Help every heart that's here to be receptive to the truth and to take these things and apply them to their lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now the part of the chapter that I'd like to emphasize, beginning verse number 8, where the Bible reads, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." And while you're there, don't turn there, but I'm going to read to you from Luke chapter 22. The Bible says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Now the title of the sermon tonight is this: Satan hath desired to have you. This is what Jesus said to his 11 disciples. Of course, Judas Iscariot had already been sent out of the room. This is at the Last Supper. Jesus said, "That thou doest do quickly." He went out to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus left with his 11 true followers, his 11 saved disciples. And he looks and he directs it at Simon, but really he's directing it at all of them, because of course in the King James Bible we know that the word thou is singular and the word ye or you is plural. And so Jesus says to Simon, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you." He's talking about all 11 of them. But then he says, "That he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee," that's singular, "but I have prayed for thee, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Now, the truth of the matter is, if you're someone who's a soul winner, if you're somebody who loves God, if you're somebody who's a strong Christian, if you're somebody who's serving God, if you're somebody who takes a stand for God, the devil wants to have you. The devil wants to do something with you. He wants to sift you. He wants to destroy you. Now, think about this. These 11 apostles, they've been greatly used by God over the last 3.5 years. I mean, Jesus didn't just have these guys following him around to learn only. The first thing he said, the first day that he got them, was, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." These are the men that Jesus prayed for and ordained, laid his hands upon in Matthew chapter 10, gave them power against unclean spirits and against sicknesses, and he sent them out preaching the gospel two by two in all the cities and towns and villages. These are preachers. These are soul winners. These are church members of the first church, which was pastored by Jesus Christ. It's mentioned in Matthew 16. The church didn't start the day of Pentecost. It's mentioned in Matthew 16. And so Jesus was the pastor of the first church. These church members that were not the only church members, but man, they were the ones who were doing the most. These were the 11 that were the closest to Jesus. And Jesus is saying to them, Satan has desired to have you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to sift you. He wants to get you out of the ministry. He wants to stop you. Now, in 2 Corinthians 2.11, you don't have to turn there, stay in 1 Peter 5, but it says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Now, there's no reason for us to be ignorant, according to 2 Corinthians 2.11, of what the devil's plan is. What is he going to try to do? How is he going to attack us? The answer is in the Bible. We're not ignorant. Paul wasn't ignorant. The Corinthians weren't ignorant. We got that book right here that will explain to us what his tactics are and what his methods are. I'm going to show you the first method that he'll use. Look at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter number 11. Now, I'm going to read this for you in Romans, but for sake of time, I'm not going to take you back to 1 Kings where the story comes from. Romans 11 alludes to the story. But in the book of 1 Kings, you'll see a great man, Elijah the prophet, in chapter 18, has the great showdown with the prophets of Baal. One of the greatest stories when you're a kid and you're learning in Sunday school, or mom and dad are telling you the story, where Elijah prays down the fire of God, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the Grove are slain with the sword and tossed over the cliff. And they say, "The Lord, He is the God." But then comes the devil with his plan. And you have to understand, the devil, well, let me put it this way. The word Satan is only mentioned in the Old Testament 4 times. Okay, there are really 5 direct mentions of the devil in the Old Testament, and only 4 times is he called Satan. The first time he's just the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Those are the only 5 mentions of the devil. You say, "Wait a minute, Pastor, I find that odd that I read 75% of the Bible, the whole Old Testament, the devil's only mentioned 5 times. And then in the New Testament, you read a lot about the devil. I mean, Jesus is constantly mentioning the devil. The apostles and the epistles and the book of Revelation has a lot to say about that. Here's the reason why. Because the false gods of the Old Testament were devils. And the god Baal was really Satan. I mean, if you study the Bible, you find that very clear. That it's explained in the New Testament that when the Gentiles of the Old Testament were worshiping these false gods, they were worshiping devils, plural. Demons is who they're worshiping. When they're worshiping Molech, when they're worshiping Ashtaroth and Rimphan and Baal Zebub was a god that they were worshiping, which in the New Testament is pronounced Beelzebub, which is Satan, and Jesus refers to as Satan. So Baal worship of the Old Testament was Satan worship. So if you want to find the devil all throughout the Old Testament, look at the false religion. Look at the false gods. That was the devil's working in the Old Testament. He worked through these false religions. Okay? And by the way, he hasn't changed much. It's the same thing he's doing right now. And so that's clear because Jesus equates the god of the Zidonians, Baal-Zebub, with Satan in the book of Matthew, chapter number 9, I believe it is, right around there. Chapter number 8, 9, 12, somewhere around there. I get a little bit mixed up with some of the chapters, but he's represented by Satan. Now, look down at your Bible in Romans chapter 11. The Baal worshiper, Jezebel, has pronounced that Elijah's going to be killed. He's being persecuted. He's on the run. Look at verse 2. It says, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. This is Romans 11:2. Why ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, that's Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, flip back over to 1 Peter chapter 5. I should have had you stay there. I'm sorry. But you got this story about how Elijah is saying, I'm the only one that's left. I mean, I'm the only one that's preaching the truth. I'm the only one that's worshiping the Lord. And they're trying to kill me. But look at 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to see the devil's first tactic. It says, be sober, be vigilant, 1 Peter 5:8, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour, he wants to have you. Verse 9, whom resist, steadfast in the faith. Now this is how he's explaining us how we're going to resist him. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now do you see here, God is saying, you are not the only one. Do you see that in verse 9? He says, knowing that the same afflictions are compassed in your brethren that are in the world. What is the devil's first method? He wants to isolate you and make you feel like you're the only one. Because then you're going to start to, am I crazy? I mean, am I the only one? And the devil wants you, well, he wants to devour you. He wants to push you and resist you. And he wants you to feel like you're the only one. God's saying the way you're going to resist him is when you know that there are other brethren all over the world who are believing like you. They take the stands that you take. They believe the gospel that you believe. And God said to Elijah, there are 7,000 men in the nation of Israel alone who have not kissed the image of Baal. That was something that they did. They had to kiss this image of it. I don't know what that was about, but it's in 1 Kings 19:18. It says, yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal. 7,000 men had not bowed down to Baal, and every mouth which had not kissed him. There were 7,000 men taking the same stand that Elijah was taking, but Elijah was made to think by Jezebel, by the devil, by others, that he was the only one. Let me tell you a little story. I grew up as an independent fundamental Baptist. I mean, from the time I was born, that's the type of churches that we went to. They preached the King James Bible. Some of them were pretty weak on soul winning. Some of them were a little bit weak on their separation and holiness. But they were, you know, they were independent fundamental Baptist churches. They were conservative. That's the way I grew up. I got to be about 12 years old, and the church that we were attending, and all the churches around that time, it seemed like we're going by the wayside. The church that we were attending fell apart. We were going to a great big independent fundamental Baptist church, soul winning, the whole works. And what happened? the pastor was embezzling money, there were scandals, there were problems, there were improprieties, and the whole church just literally disintegrated from running about 400 or 500 people, big days of 950. On Roundup Sunday, I can remember breaking 950 on Roundup Sunday at this church in Sacramento. And the church fell apart and literally whittled down to just a tiny group of, like, basically the pastor's family and a couple other people in a storefront. I mean, from being this giant millions of dollar facility, huge church, running buses, the whole works, they went down to nothing. Okay. Well, we bounced from, after that, it fell apart, we bounced from church to church to, we're trying to find something that was fundamental. We're trying to find something that was the King James only. We're trying to find something that was soul winning. And so my parents struggled and searched, and we tried church after church. We could not find it. And I remember my mom and my dad, I remember my dad saying, maybe we're just crazy. That's what he literally said. He said, are we the only ones left to believe this stuff? I mean, I can remember as a 12-year-old boy listening to my father say, maybe we're the only ones. Maybe we're just crazy. I mean, maybe we just need to try these liberal churches because, I mean, maybe we're just nuts. Nobody else believes it anymore. Okay? And so what did we do? You know, and you know, you can see where he's coming. I mean, Elijah felt the same way. It's tragedy. That he felt that way because he tried all these churches and they were all compromising. And he said, why would I go to an independent fundamental Baptist church that's exactly like the liberal church? He said, we might as well just go to the liberal church where all our friends are. Where all the wash-ups from the church that fell apart, they all went to this liberal church. Let's go where our friends are because this independent Baptist church is the same thing. You know, I mean, what's the difference? Let's go where our friends are. And so what'd we do? Time out, when I was 12 years old, we switched to a church. They, you know, used the NIV. It was Baptist, you know, but it was North American Baptist Convention, not independent, part of a denomination. It was a rock band on stage, the NIV. Nobody ever got saved, to my recollection, and it was just everything that's liberal and wrong. And we went to the two different churches that were pretty much, or actually three different churches. They were about the same over that 5-year period, and you know, pretty soon we switched to this being Sunday morning only. Because there just wasn't really much worth hearing, you know what I mean? And so we came once, you know, we put in our time. And we did that, and we went there for 5 years to these kind of churches, all because the devil had put it into my dad's head and my mom and my head and our whole family's head that we must be crazy and we're the only ones left. But God is trying to tell us here, if you're standing with the Bible, you're never standing alone. You never are. I mean, sometimes as a preacher, I feel like, man, alive, am I the only one who preached? I'm the only one who believes? I remember not that long ago. And the devil has done this to me throughout my life. He throws this at me. I remember somebody said to me not that long ago about this whole repentance thing. You know, because we're saying it's by grace, through faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But now the popular thing is, you know, the independent Baptist, and they think it's so cool, you know. It's been around so long. It's been around ever since the mother whore Catholic Church has been around that says, you know, well, you've got to turn from your wicked way. You've got to repent of your sins. You've got to be willing to turn from fornication. You've got to be willing to turn from it. You've got to be willing to turn from that. Hey, the Bible says in Jonah 3:10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their wicked way and God repented of the evil they thought to do in it. Turning from your wicked ways works. Take it up with Jonah 3:10. And so, this is what a man said to me not that long ago. He said, you know what? He said, everybody else in the whole world understands this repentance doctrine except you and Roger Jimenez. That's what they said to me. It's that you two guys can't get it through your thick head. That's what this person said to me. Everybody else has got it all figured out. It makes so much sense to everybody else that you have to turn from your sins in order to be saved. I guess I'm still not saved. I'm still a sinner. I don't know about you. But anyway, I haven't been willing to give up every sin in my life, or I guess I would have given them all up. Or do I just have to be willing to be willing? Or do I just have to be willing to be willing to be willing? Okay. I heard somebody, you know, well, you don't even have to know how to quit your sin, but you just have to be wanting to kind of quit it. You know, it's like, what? But anyway, I think I'll just stick with Acts 16:31. How about John 3:16? Whosoever believeth. But anyway, he said, you and Roger Jimenez are the only ones who don't understand it. That is such a lie. I mean, okay, look. There's an organization that's called the Sword of the Lord. Who's ever heard of it? Put up your hand. I mean, they've been around forever. It's like a newspaper, and there's all these stories. And I'm not saying that I condone everything about them, but did you know that they believe exactly the way that we believe about salvation, that it's all by faith and the jump for penny? And did you know that there are thousands and thousands of churches who subscribe to the Sword of the Lord, and they love the Sword of the Lord, and they believe the same thing about salvation that I believe? Did you know that there are churches all over Phoenix. There are churches that believe the same thing we believe about salvation. There are people all over the world that believe that it's only by faith, and that will even take a stand against that doctrine. But sometimes you'll get the feeling you're isolated. I'm the only one. Maybe I'm crazy. Whenever you're siding with the Bible, it doesn't matter whether you can see anybody around you that agrees with you. Sometimes you might be the only one in your church, or the only one in your geographic area, or the only one in your family that believes something. But I promise you, if it's in the Bible, there are thousands and millions of people who believe it all over the world. Because the same Holy Spirit indwells millions and millions of believers all over the world. They have the same Word of God. That's why I've met people and told them things that I discovered in the Bible that were never taught to me. And I said, look what I've discovered. And they said, I've been preaching that for years. Why? Because the same Holy Spirit revealed it to them, revealed it to me. When you read something in the Bible, and it's as plain as the nose on your face, when you side with the Bible, you're never alone because God's with you, but there are other people that are with you. And don't let the devil make you feel like you're alone and isolated, like you're the only one. You're not. And not only that, but others are suffering. Look at 1 Peter 5:9 again. It says, others are suffering the same afflictions that you're suffering. Sometimes you might get to feeling like, well, I've got it so bad, nobody knows what I'm going through, look at the pain, look at what I'm struggling with, whether it be finances, whether it be a marriage, whether it be physical pain and infirmity, people that are your brethren in Christ Jesus are suffering the same way all over the world. You're never alone, okay? But the devil wants to isolate you and make you feel like you're alone, make you feel like you're the only one, and then you just feel outnumbered and then you just give in. A God plus one person makes a majority, but there are other brethren all over the world that believe like you, that suffer like you, that if they knew you, they'd love you and they'd be your friend. And so don't ever feel like you're alone. Don't ever get that isolated feeling that the devil wants you to have. But not only that, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So the first tactic that we saw was in 1 Peter chapter 5, further explained in Romans chapter 11, that the devil wants to isolate you and make you feel like you're all by yourself. Thank God for the local church. Thank God that we live in the New Testament, that we're not like Elijah in some cave by himself somewhere, but we can come to a church with other people who believe what we believe, who want to win souls like we want to win souls. That's what's so great about church. You say, well, you know, I watch a TV preacher. It's not the same as church. First of all, it's totally different preaching. Are they putting my messages on TV? Does anybody know? No, okay. I didn't think. Let me know if they are, you worldly people that watch TV. But, you know, let me know if they ever put them on TV. Because then I might say there's one good TV preacher. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, you know, let's say they put me on TV. Let's say they took this sermon and put it on TV right now. It wouldn't be the same as being in church. Because guess what? Did you know that this is not Stephen Anderson Baptist Church? I mean, the person sitting next to you is Faithful Word Baptist Church as much as I'm Faithful Word Baptist Church. And so you don't just come here to hear me. You come here to see them. And that's why you ought to be here, because some people are coming to see you. And then you're not here and they're disappointed. And so Faithful Word Baptist Church is a place where you can realize you're not alone. There are other people who believe like you believe, that love God, and so forth. And that's what every church is for. That's what every church should be for. A place where you can go, maybe at work you're the only one, you know, maybe in your neighborhood you're the only one, but at church you're not the only one. And in the world you're dead sure not the only one, because there are plenty of people out there, thousands of them in fact, that have not bowed the knee to Baal. But number two, here's his second tactic. Besides trying to make you feel isolated, number two, look at verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 11. The Bible reads, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, this shouldn't surprise us, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, who are we talking about, all the devils, you know, demons, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, in chapter 2, verse 11 of 2 Corinthians, he said, we're not ignorant of his devices. 9 chapters later, he's saying, look, it should not surprise you that the devil's workers are men of the cloth. They're these ministers. They're these bunch of religious pastors. And that's what he's saying. He's saying they're false apostles. They're deceitful workers. They're transformed as ministers of righteousness. But he said they're the devil's workers. Now, you want to know where the devil is right now? Oh, the devil's in hell. That is not true. Oh, the demons, they're all down in hell. Not true. The devil, listen to me carefully. The devil has never even been to hell. Read the Bible. He's never even been there. One day he will go to hell. The first time he's going to go to hell is at the beginning of the millennium. Okay. First, the beast and the false prophet at the beginning of the millennium are not going to go to hell. They're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Okay. Then the devil is going to be cast down into hell for the first time at the beginning of the millennium. This is in the future. This is after the tribulation and after God pours out his wrath on this earth. The devil's going to be put in hell for 1,000 years. Then after the 1,000 years are expired, and I'm quoting the Bible verbatim right now, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go forth to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went upon the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Watch this. Chapter 20, verse 10 of Revelation. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So the devil is not in hell. He's going to go to hell at the beginning of the millennium, be there 1,000 years. He's going to come out of hell, deceive the nations one more time. God is then going to take the devil and cast him into the lake of fire. Then there's going to be the great white throne judgment. God's going to take hell and relocate it to the lake of fire, and every unsaved person from all time will go to hell in the lake of fire for all eternity. That's a simple read of the 15 verses of Revelation 20 will teach you that. So the devil right now, we read it in the first verse we read, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's not in hell. He's walking about looking for someone to devour. He was in Job, remember? He went up and stood before God in heaven. And God said to Satan, whence comest thou, Satan? And he said, from walking to and fro in the earth and from going up and down in it. And God said, hast thou considered my servant Job? You know, and on and on. So Satan, remember the devils that inhabited the demoniac of in the land of the Gadarenes? And when Jesus cast out the devils, they said, torment us not before the time. Art thou come hither to torment us for the time? Because they have a schedule to go to hell, and it's premature for them. Right now, they're out doing the devil's work. What is their device? Number one, the devil wants to make you feel isolated. We covered that. But number two, he wants to create a counterfeit of true Christianity and true service for God. He's a counterfeiter. He's in the counterfeit business. Okay, he wants to make a cheap substitute for the truth. He wants to have a substitute preacher, a substitute minister, substitute Bible, a satanic religion, and he wants to substitute the truth with a counterfeit. Now think about this. Let's say I were a counterfeiter, okay, and I want to pass a counterfeit bill. You think I'm going to take a Monopoly, you know, $100 bill with J.P. Morgan on it with the big white handlebar mustache and bring that down somewhere and say, you know, hey, you know, can I get change for this? No. If you see counterfeit money, it looks almost real, okay? Because anybody knows, if I want to do the best job I can counterfeiting, I'm going to make something look as real as possible. The more real it is, the better. Just as long as it's not real, okay? That's what the devil's going to do. He's not going to have a church with a red pitchfork out front instead of, you know, on the top, instead of a steeple, red pitchfork, and, you know, a flashing neon light, the devil's church. Come on down. He's going to make it look light. Now, he's definitely the prince of darkness, okay? But he's going to make it look as if it's light. He's going to make it very beautiful. The Bible says that the devil, if you read Exodus 28, that he was the most beautiful creature that God created. And he was lifted up in his heart because of his beauty. Okay. Very beautiful. Listen to me. If you go to one of these fancy, schmancy Roman Catholic churches, let's face it, they're beautiful. I mean, the stained glass windows, the paintings are beautiful paintings, aren't they? And, you know, some of the music that you hear. You know, some people say, oh man, I hear this rock music, it's just so repulsive to me. You know, some of the rock music sounds beautiful. Okay? Some of the dirty magazines, okay, are beautiful women. They don't put some ugly woman on the cover of some magazine. It's a beautiful woman. Okay? But don't let that fool you, because her steps, the Bible says, are the steps that lead to hell. Okay? It says in the book of Proverbs. But she's very beautiful on the outside. The Bible talks about how beautiful the strange woman, the adulteress, how beautiful she is. How beautiful some of the wrong music is going to be. How beautiful the wrong church is going to be. How beautiful a sermon could be that's teaching lies, that's teaching heresy. It might be a beautiful thing. And so the Bible says the devil will allure through the lust of the flesh. That's 2 Peter 2:18. He's going to allure using the lust of the flesh. And so he has a counterfeit. For example, the counterfeit Bible. And I'm not going to spend too much time on this, but the counterfeit Bible. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson. I don't think that the devil is responsible for publishing the NIV. You know, the New International Version. And you know, this is in my pulpit all the time, and I wrote across the front of the Sharpie, false Bible. Because I didn't want somebody to find this and think, you know, I mean, I'd rather that somebody found a dirty magazine in this pulpit than to think that I'm studying the NIV. And I mean that. This is wicked. I mean, good night. A dirty magazine's wicked. But changing the Bible will damn you to hell, according to Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. I mean, the people who made this thing are under a curse of God. That's found in Revelation 22, 18 and 19. But, for example, turn in your Bible if you would to Isaiah 14. Let's see who's behind the NIV. Let's see who's behind the counterfeit Bible. Let's see who has transformed into a minister of light, transformed a false book into a book that seems very good, like the NIV. Let's look at it together. Put your finger in Isaiah 14. Are you in Isaiah 14? Put your finger there and go to Revelation 22:16. Revelation 22:16, but your finger is in Isaiah 14. Now I want you to take your foot... No, I'm just kidding. Okay, Isaiah 14 and Revelation 22, verse 16. The Bible reads in Revelation 22:16. Look down at your Bible. It says, I, Jesus, no question about who's talking, is there? I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Okay, so who is in the Bible the bright and morning star? Jesus. Let's read the NIV. Okay, I got the NIV right here. You're looking down at the true Bible there. And the page is torn out of the back of my NIV. Oh, here we go. Great. It's still here. There we go. All right. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. Basically the same thing? Yeah, I mean, the bright morning star part. He changed these things, which is equated to these words two verses later, to testimony. But the point that I'm trying to make is that both the King James and the NIV both call Jesus the bright and morning star. Agreed? Turn back to Isaiah 14 now. So they both state the same fact that Jesus is the bright and morning star. Okay? Now, in Isaiah 14:12, you'll find a word that is only found one place in the entire Bible. And that word is the name of Satan, Lucifer. Who's ever heard that term before? Lucifer. Okay, Lucifer is the name of the devil, the name of Satan. Look at Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Why? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. See the pride of trying to lift himself up. He says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the gods. I will be like the Most High. He's trying to take the place of God, put himself in the place of God. Yet thou, he's talking to the devil, shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now, let's look at the NIV. You look at your Bible there. I'm going to look at the non-inspired version. It says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn." So now who's fallen from heaven? Jesus. Look, morning star is only mentioned three times in the Bible. Okay? It's mentioned once in Isaiah 14:12. It's mentioned once in Revelation chapter 2, "I will give him the morning star." And Revelation 22:16, "I, Jesus, I'm the bright and morning star." Okay? That's all. And now the NIV has removed Satan's name from the Bible to where the word Lucifer does not even occur in this whole book, and replaced it with a title of Jesus from Revelation 22:16. You think that's a little bit evil? It's a little bit scary. I mean, that the devil has been removed in Jesus. So now, let's read it, what the NIV is saying, with that in mind. "How you've fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn." Now it's Jesus. "You've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned in the mount of the assembly. I, on the utmost heights of the sacred mount, I will ascend above the tops of clouds." Listen to this. "I will make myself like the Most High." So now Jesus is accused of trying to be God. Okay, do you follow this? "But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit." So basically, Jesus is, according to the NIV, an imposter who was trying to make himself like God. But where is he right now? According to that verse right there, he's in the grave. "No, my friend, up from the grave he arose, as he said." And so he's not in the grave. He didn't try to make himself like the Most High. He is the Most High. He was God in the flesh, the Bible says. And so, let me show you something else quickly here, if I can find it. Give me one second here. But look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. Philippians 2:5. We'll see the same common thread. And you know, if you've never listened to my sermon, if you weren't here when I preached my sermon, the NIV's attack on Jesus, you've got to listen to that sermon. It was preached on like December 24th, 2006 p.m. service. It's a sermon, the NIV's attack on Jesus. And I go through and just systematically show how the NIV takes away the fact that Jesus was eternal by stating in three different places that he had an origin, that he had a beginning, that he was created by God, okay, that Joseph was his father. I mean, you could show all these different things throughout the NIV. Here's another one, okay? Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Okay, so because he was in the form of God, he wasn't taking something that wasn't his by stating, "I'm God." He thought it not robbery to be equal to God. He was equal with God. Does that make sense? But made himself of no reputation, and on and on. But look down at your Bible, and let me read from you from the NIV the same thing. Verse 5. "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God," so he's not God, he's just in nature God, "did not consider equality with God something to be grasped." Okay, so he couldn't quite grasp. He was in God's nature, yes. Of course, so are we in some ways. I mean, you could twist that. He didn't consider it something that he could quite grasp. You know, it's like, I tried to be like God, but just not quite like God. And so you see on and on a pattern through the NIV. I mean, it's the same thing again and again. That Jesus' deity and God, the fact that he's God, is under attack in the NIV. You know, and on and on. And the fact that he's created or had an origin, I mean, God has no beginning and no ending. Jesus didn't have a beginning. Jesus said, "I am the beginning." and the ending, the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega, and so on. I don't want to go on and on, but you know, if you're not convinced about the NIV, just look up Acts 8:37. It's gone. Look up John 5:4. It's gone. Look up 1 John 5:7 in the NIV. It's gone. Look up again and again, all throughout the 15 verses in the NIV, completely gone, and they're all strategically removed, important verses, and on and on with that. So we got the devil's got a counterfeit Bible. It's got his fingerprint all over it. And so he's got a counterfeit Bible. But not only that, he's got a counterfeit religion. It's called the Roman Catholic Church. That's the devil's counterfeit religion. And it's given birth to many other Protestant religions that believe the same thing as Mama believes. You know, they believe that salvation is by works. They believe in the universal church. The Catholics believe in what's called the universal church. But the Protestants and new evangelicals believe in what's called the invisible church. But they both believe in... I mean, look, at least the one the Catholics talk about, at least you can see it. At least it's not invisible, you know. And so Martin Luther came up with this. He said, well, there's not a universal church that we can see. There's an invisible universal church. This is what Martin Luther said. Okay. The invisible church? Okay, well, what does church mean according to the Bible? Congregation. So it's the invisible congregation. That'd be interesting. It's like a disappearing act. You know, you walk in and come to church, there's all these chairs, like, where is everybody? They're invisible. This is an invisible church. Okay. And it's just so, it's so dumb. I mean, the invisible church? It's a church means congregation. It means assembly. How can it be invisible? But they say there's an invisible church made up of every believer in the world. Are you assembled with every believer in the world right now? I'm not. We're all scattered abroad. Now, one day we will be assembled at the rapture in heaven. The church of the firstborn in heaven. Then every believer will compose a church in heaven. But there's no invisible church. But we have the Catholic Church and its children, the Protestants, who all believe that salvation is by works. And here's another counterfeit for you among the Catholics and Protestants. God instituted an ordinance called baptism. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. What's the devil's counterfeit for baptism? Sprinkling. Sprinkling. You won't find it in the Bible. The Bible says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Then Philip and the eunuch went down, both of them, into the water, and he baptized him. He could have just carried around a squirt gun. Why was John... Okay, why did John the Baptist, in John chapter 3, he went to Aenon, near Salem, baptizing because there was much water there. If you're just going to sprinkle them, how much water do you really need, John? You could carry it in a backpack. You could carry a super soaker. You don't need much water. You don't have to go to a giant rushing river. John said, if I'm going to baptize somebody, I want to have enough water to dunk them all the way underwater. And so baptism's by immersion, any way you slice it. But the devil has a counterfeit. Sprinkle. And you mark my words. Any pastor or church that's sprinkling is going to be wrong on about 500 other things too. Because that is so blatant in the Bible that if he's willing to just throw aside the Bible for a Catholic tradition like sprinkling, what else is he going to throw out? What else is he lying about? What else is he wrong about? But you see the devil, how about this? The devil's got a counterfeit for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. He has two counterfeits. Number one counterfeit for the fullness of the Holy Spirit is the tongue-speaking movement. Okay? The charismatic, emotional-driven, rock music-driven, ecstatic speaking, barking like a dog, falling on the ground, the holy rollers. It's a counterfeit. It's not real. It doesn't get anybody saved. It's not about preaching the gospel. It's about talking in language that people don't even understand. It makes no sense. But the other counterfeit is alcohol. He has two counterfeits for the Holy Spirit's fullness. Number one, the tongue-speaking, charismatic movement. But number two, alcohol is a counterfeit for the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how so? Because the Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Let me give you the similarities of being drunk, how it's a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit's fullness. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, and they were all, when they had prayed, Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness. Have you ever noticed the boldness that alcohol gives people? People are shy, people are inhibited, get a few drinks in them, All of a sudden, they're bold, man. They start saying things they wouldn't normally say. Oh, man, I got to tell you a story. Somebody told me this recently. I got to change the names to protect the innocent. But somebody told me this story of she's sitting in church. This guy walks into church, and he was a new believer. He'd been coming a little bit, and he was a really quiet guy. Just did not say much at all. Kind of a backward kind of a guy. You know, a little backward, a little shy, a little awkward. Didn't say anything to anybody at all. Well, he was wearing a hat, though. Every time he's in church, he's wearing this hat that was some kind of an alcohol brand. But nobody knew that, so nobody realized he's wearing this beer hat for like a month to church. And nobody knew what it meant, and nobody had heard of the brand, but maybe one person had heard of it, which was the person telling me the story, incidentally. And this guy walks in to church, real shy, real inhibited. He sits down next to this married woman, but he doesn't realize she's married because he's drunk. You know, he walks into church drunk. Okay. He's a new believer. He's been in church for like a month. For some reason, he shows up at church drunker than a skunk. Okay. So he walks in. He sits down next to this married woman whose husband wasn't there, you know, but she was there. He sits down next to her and just starts talking to her real friendly. Oh, you know, and the singing's going on. I mean, the service is going on. It wasn't that big of a church. And he's just, hey, you know, blah, blah, blah. Just like he's chatting her up. And everybody's like, what is this guy doing? You know, he usually doesn't even say anything. Here he is just, you know, and she's kind of scooting away from him like, okay, I'm trying to be in church here. Where did he get that boldness? But did you notice the boldness to do something that's wrong? That's what alcohol gives people. It gives them the boldness. Did you know that 80% of suicides are alcohol related? Why? Because alcohol gives people the boldness that they would not normally have to be able to commit suicide. They drink alcohol to give themselves the boldness to do something as awful as killing themselves. And so alcohol gives people boldness to commit wicked sins they wouldn't normally commit, to get in fights with people that are much larger or better armed than they are, and they get in a fight with them and they get stabbed or beaten up or whatever. And so alcohol gives boldness to do wrong. The Holy Spirit gives boldness to do right. When you are spirit-filled, you are letting God influence your actions. But when you're drinking, you're under the influence of alcohol. Not only that, but have you ever noticed this term about alcohol? Spirits, wine and spirits. I wonder why it's called that. Spirits. And there are all kinds of similarities and there are different correlations between alcohol and the Holy Spirit in the Bible. See, the devil's trying to counterfeit the same thing that God has in a wicked and ungodly way. Through tongue-speaking, charismatic movement, and through alcohol and those that are worldly and do not attend one of his churches. But not only that, not only is he a counterfeiter, look at Zechariah chapter 3 in the Old Testament. We're talking about some of the ways that the devil is going to try to attack you. Number one, he's going to try to make you feel like you're isolated. Number two, he's going to try to take away from you true Christianity, a real church, a real Bible, a real ministry of soul winning, like house to house, and replace it with a counterfeit. He wants you out of Faithful Word Baptist Church and in a church that is fake and not for real. Okay? He wants to pull the King James Bible out of your hand and put a counterfeit in your hand. Remember those 5 years that we talked about where I was in those liberal churches? You know that I had person after person after person. I had people literally take me out to lunch for one reason. To tell me why I needed to get rid of the King James Bible and get the NIV. A whole lunch for that reason. I mean, the youth pastor, there's 200 kids in the youth group, sat me down, took me aside and said, why do you use the King James Bible? You're not getting as much out of it as you could be. It's so hard to understand. You've got to switch to the NIV. I mean, on and on. Why? Because the devil is looking down at Stephen Anderson and saying, I want to take the Bible out of his hands. It's too powerful. It's going to turn him into a preacher. It's going to turn him into a soul winner. It's going to make him steadfast and unmovable. I got to get out of his hand and give him a counterfeit. I got to get him out of a fundamentalist church, put him in a counterfeit church. And I've been there for 5 years. I know what it's like. It's fake. It's not real. It might look real, but all good counterfeits look real. Those are his methods. He wants to take you out of soul-winning ministry and take you into some other ministry that doesn't work. That doesn't do any. Like going out and screaming your head off with a megaphone in the middle of a city somewhere. Jesus died for you! Hey, can you hear me? You know, it doesn't work. House to house works because that's how God said to do it. Jesus' voice was not heard in the streets. You might have read that verse in Matthew chapter 12. And so, he wants to get you. He doesn't care what you do. He doesn't care whether you're running the mug and muffin ministry or the paint the wall ministry or the daycare ministry, or he doesn't care if you're handing out flyers all day, or he doesn't care if you're out yelling with a megaphone somewhere, as long as you're not going soul winning door to door, because that's the thing that works. As long as you're not doing the thing that works, as long as he can get any kind of a cheap substitute for you to do, he's happy. Okay? But number three, that's not the only way he's going to attack. And you say, well, I don't think the devil would ever attack me in any of these ways. These ways are all ways that you personally could be attacked in the future. Don't be ignorant of his devices. Be sober. Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about. See, and he is desired to have you personally. You got to realize that. Yes, he could get you to a point where you feel like you're the only one. Yes, there may come a time when he will try to replace soul winning and the Bible and whatever, good singing, great hymns, you know, with chanting. You know, he'll try to replace this hymn book of songs that are filled with doctrine, like the book of Psalms is filled with doctrine. Great songs that teach great stories, teaching and admonishing one another with songs and spiritual, not just mindless chanting. Our God is an awesome God, he reigns. On the 50th, our God is an awesome God. Let's sing it again! 99 more times! I mean, you know, that song is about as spiritual as 99 bottles of beer on the wall. And it's about the same length. It's about the same length. You know, I mean, it's pretty close. They both take, you know, a couple hours to sing or whatever. And they both have about the same amount of lyrics in them. And they both teach you as much Bible doctrine. And so, on and on, you know, let's not replace power in the blood with our God's an awesome God. Let's not replace these great songs with a counterfeit. But look at the third way that he's going to try to attack you personally. Number three, Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. And this is the primary way that he's going to attack you. This is really the most common way. Look at verse number 1. It says, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest." This is not Joshua from the book of Joshua. This is a different Joshua many, many hundreds of years later. "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." This is one of those few mentions in the Old Testament where he actually calls him Satan and really pinpoints who we're talking about. Joshua the high priest, and Satan is standing at his right hand to resist him. Okay? "And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. This is a vision that Zechariah is having. "And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. And I will close thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair miter upon his head. So they set a fair miter upon his head, and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by." This is the primary way the devil's going to attack you. He's going to resist you. Okay, and I'm going to explain what that means. Remember how we started out, resist the devil, whom resists steadfast in the faith? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you? Now, let me illustrate this. Come on up here for a second, my victim. I'm going to show you what this means. The devil's biggest way of attacking you, because come on, you're probably too smart for one of these counterfeits he's going to stick under your nose. Come on, you know you're not the only one. There's always old Pastor Anderson, you know, screaming and yelling. You know, you can always go to him and he'll understand, you know. But this is what he's going to do. Whenever you try to take a step forward for God, like how about this morning's sermon, taking it to the next level. You try to step things up a little bit and say, you know what, some things are going to change. I'm going to move forward. I'm going to take a step forward. He is right there to resist. Understand the story. You say, well, who was Joshua? This is from the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. Okay, the books Zechariah and Haggai are written at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. These are the two men that God used to preach and to stir them up while they built the temple in Jerusalem and while they built the wall around Jerusalem. And so Joshua the high priest was trying to basically rebuild the house of God when it had fallen apart into decay. He's trying to rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the walls of separation and strength and security and safety. And he's trying to step forward. He's trying to bring his nation forward. He's trying to bring God's people forward. And right there, right at his right hand, not just a devil, but the devil, Satan himself, because Joshua, the high priest, one of the greatest men living at that time. Hey, the devil's going to be all over him. Just like the devil was tempting Jesus, personally. I mean, very, very seldom is the devil personally attacking people in the Bible. I mean, he attacked Adam and Eve. He attacked Jesus Christ. He attacked Joshua, the high priest. These are important people. And so, here's the devil. You're going to be the devil. Okay. Actually, I'll be the devil. All right. Does that make you feel better? So here's a Christian, right? Okay. He says, you know what? I'm going to start going soul winning. I'm going to take a big step forward. Come on, take a step forward. Come on, try it. So, see, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. But anyway, the bottom line is, that's what the devil's going to try to do. Hey, come here. Start coming to church three times a week instead of one. Try it. Come on, man. Come on, is that all you got? So look, the devil wants to resist you, right? Now, is it... look, he can push through if he wants to. You could push through, right? I mean, come on, you can, right? But see, I'm resisting him. I'm making it harder for him. I'm going to make him have to work for it. I'm going to make him have to earn it. I'm going to make him have to push for it. He's not just going to, you're not just going to say, you know, I'm going to double my soul winning. La da 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 da. It's not the way it works. You say, I'm going to double your soul winning, the devil's going to say, no, you're not. Come on, try it, try it. And he'll send everything in the world to stop you. We win somebody to the Lord out of soul winning. And what did I say to the girl last night that I won to the Lord? When we were done, we're all done, and I said to her, I said, coming to church tomorrow? And she said, I'm going to try and be there. I said, if you try and be there, you won't be there. I said, you're only going to be there if you say, I'll be there no matter what. Because if you try to be there, the devil's going to resist you, and then you're going to say, I can't go. Can't go, got a flat tire. Can't go, my old long-lost buddy called and needs my help. Can't go this, can't go that. The devil will always resist you when you try to take a step forward for God. He's always right there to get you. That's why, look, people will say to us, man, I'm going to start coming to church every Sunday. I know I've been out of church, but I'm going to start coming to church every week, and I'm going to start going soul winning every week, and it might happen like zero times or one time. And I honestly believe those people were sincere when they said that. I'm not saying that they're lying. I mean, they honestly thought they were going to start going to church. They honestly thought they were going to be soul winning. But what happened? The devil resisted them, and they just wimped out. They did like... No, but anyway, you know, they just couldn't push through the resistance. The devil is constantly in your life going to be resisting you every time you try to make a step forward. There's going to be opposition. Always. And if you know that going into it, you're not going to be shocked when it happens. You're going to be ready for it. You're going to be ready to like fake this way and go that way, you know, and find a way to do it. Okay? I remember one time there was this guy that we'd won to the Lord, and he's baptized, and actually a friend of mine won him to the Lord. And this guy called up this friend of mine, and he said, I can't come to church today. Somebody busted out all the windows in my van. And you know what my friend said to him? He said, you know what? If you don't come to church right now, you're just telling the devil that every time he doesn't want you to come to church, all he has to do is just bust all the windows out of your van. He said, you get down here to church. And the guy came to church with all the windows busted out of his van. Because he said, I'm not going to let anybody push me around. I'm going to be in church. I can deal with this later. You know? And I mean, really, why did the windows being busted out of your van, you know, stop you from going to church? I mean, really, is it going to stop you? You can still drive the van. you know, you got the windows down. Okay? Get a little fresh air. And so he could deal with the windows later. Come to church. And at first, when I heard my friend say that, because this was a while back, I thought, man, that was a little harsh. Like, I got the windows busted out then. You're yelling at him. Get down here to church! Who cares about your windows? You know? But then I thought about it, and I thought, you know what? That guy would have, if he would have stayed home because of that, he's probably just going to be making excuses for the rest of his life and not come to church. There's always an excuse not to come to church. There's always an excuse why we can't go soul winning. There's always an excuse, some reason why we can't read the Bible, why we can't do this, why we can't do that. You got to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. He resists you, you got to resist back. You got to push through. Sometimes the devil resisting you can actually strengthen you. Now the devil's our adversary. The word adversary means opponent. It's somebody who's against us. But even though the devil is against us, even though he's our opponent, many times we could be strengthened because if there's resistance, we have to push harder. In fact, it might even make us more determined. I'm not going to let him stop me. I'm going to move forward. I'm going to push forward. And so I got to hurry, but the Bible says in James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Now turn to Ephesians 6. This is the last place we'll turn. I didn't realize how late it was here, but look at Ephesians chapter 6. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, where we started again, I keep going back to that scripture. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion. You're turning to Ephesians 6. Walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. So how do you resist? According to 1 Peter 5:9, one of the ways that you resist the devil is by standing your ground. Being steadfast and unmovable. Now that doesn't mean that you're never moving. You should always be moving forward. But you're unmovable. You say, wait a minute. How do you move forward if you're unmovable? Because unmovable means nothing external can move you. You're going to move yourself. You understand that? Like, if I say, I'm going to move forward, but I'm not going to let anybody move me. Nothing's going to push me around. Do you see the difference? Unmovable, steadfast, means standing your ground, if you're steadfast, okay? So it says in Ephesians 6, we're supposed to, you know, we're supposed to resist steadfast in the faith. Look at Ephesians 6, verse number 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Right? So resist him, being steadfast, standing. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. But we do wrestle, he's saying, against principalities. We do wrestle against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand for the second time, for the third time, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that's going out soul winning, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the fourth and final way in this list, there are many other things, but that the devil's going to attack you, is he's going to try to find a way in. He's going to try to creep in to your church. He's going to try to creep in to your family. He's going to try to creep into your house. He's going to try to creep into your life. He's going to try to creep into your mind. You have got to be suited up in the armor from head to toe and have a shield of faith so that he cannot penetrate these defenses. He's trying to get in. He's trying to find that chink in the armor, right? Where he can find his way and creep in. Now, I'll read this for you. Don't turn there. But 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, secretly, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So the devil is going to send his workers into your church. It will happen. He's going to creep in. He's looking for the chink in the armor. It says in verse 18, I alluded to this earlier, it says, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error." So we see that the devil's trying to get into your church, looking for a way in. He's looking for a way into your home, a way into your family, a way into your mind. He wants to come in through your eyes. He wants to lure through the lust of the eyes, through the lust of the flesh. He wants to come into your eardrums. He's looking for an inroad and a way in. Now, I drove by a church the other day. You know what it's called? Church Without Walls. That was the name of the church. Just Church Without Walls. Now, look, if you read the Bible, you know, walls are a very positive thing. In fact, I kind of enjoy the fact that we're in a building with walls right now. In fact, I love the fact that my house has walls. I mean, if I could right now have my house be just without walls, that would be a very bad thing. Why? It'd be dangerous, number one, because we live in Phoenix. I mean, it's a dangerous thing to have no walls. Everybody can see what you're doing. People just walk right in, start taking stuff away, just loading up whatever they want, hurting my family. Walls are good. They're not bad. Okay. Not only that, but temperatures are going to fluctuate majorly when you have no walls. Okay. And so, church without walls. We've got to have a wall built around our life. We've got to have a wall built around our church. We have to have a wall built around our family. God built a hedge around Job to protect him. We've got to have a wall of protection. We've got to have armor protecting us. We've got to have a shield to protect us because the devil is looking for a way in. Now, when you sit down and turn on the TV, you're saying, "Come on in, devil. Come on in. Show me what you want to show me," you know? And it's what you're doing. You put on all this music that's put out by the world. Come on in. You ought to be guarding yourself. You ought to be looking for the chink in the armor. What do you need to shore up in your life where you could keep him from creeping in? Now, in this church, we want to keep the devil out. Now, part of the way we do that is by hard preaching. Keeps the devil out. We've had some weirdos come to our church before. Yes, we have. But they only came once. And that's the truth. I mean, they only came once. Because you just start ripping and preaching on sin and yelling and naming the sin. And they'll get up and leave. They'll get uncomfortable. They'll leave. They'll never come back. I remember when I was in Sacramento at the church there, people would heckle the pastor sometimes. And they'd have to drag people out. He'd get up and start preaching against homosexuality, and this woman stood up in the front row and started yelling at him. She was a sodomite in the service. And she starts yelling at him, and the deacons came and dragged her out and whatever. And a couple similar experiences happened like that when we were at that church. Now you say, "Hey, Pastor Anderson, how come fun things like that never happen in our church?" Well, here's why. Because our goal is to keep the devil out before the devil ever gets in. We don't want to have to drag the devil out kicking and screaming. Right? We don't want to have to carry people out and rough them up and kick them in the rear. I mean, it sounds fun, but, you know, we don't have to do that. Okay? We just want to keep them out. That's part of the reason why on our invitations to church, I used them all up. I was soul winning. Amen. Praise God. But, Brother Dave.
No, I got a few.
Yeah, I know you got a few left because you weren't even soul. No, I'm just kidding. Why are you holding back? Give it everything you got. Go down to the last invitation, or else you didn't go soul winning enough. Just kidding. But that's part of the reason why. There's nothing radical in this flyer. There's nothing radical in this invitation. It just says what we believe. I don't think there's anything radical about one thing that's listed under the "what we believe" section. For one second, and I'm not kidding right now. I'm dead serious. There's nothing radical about this. This is Bible doctrine. But the reason that we state who we are, what we are, is to keep it safe. To keep a wall built up. Now look, let me read this for you. Tell me what's radical about any of this. We believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God without error. Pretty radical, huh? There's only one Bible. There's not the Bible of the Month Club. Okay, that's not radical. Okay, number two. This is what we believe. This is the fine print. I always tell people, read the fine print. before you come. Number two, we believe that salvation is by grace through faith. I think Baptists have always supposed to believe that. We believe in the eternal security of the believer, once saved, always saved. I don't think there's a Baptist that statement of faith that doesn't say that. I mean, the Baptists believe that. There's millions and billions of people. There's nothing radical about that. We believe the unsaved will spend eternity in torment and literal hell. That's the truth. That's the Bible. Jesus taught that. We believe that Jesus is God. And that Jesus Christ was begotten by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary. We believe only in the local church and reject the teaching of the universal church. That's what Baptists used to believe for hundreds and hundreds of years. It's not radical that we don't believe in invisible, make-believe churches that don't exist, and that we only believe in a physical church we can lay eyes on, like the Bible talks about. We reject the teaching of Calvinism, and isn't this radical, and believe that God wants everyone to be saved. Right? That comes from the Bible. 1 Timothy 2:4, and who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. He would like for everyone to be saved. Okay, this one's radical. We believe that life begins at conception. Parentheses, fertilization. Because people try to mince words. And reject all forms of abortion. Well, us and about 50% of the American people. Pretty radical, huh? Including surgical abortion, morning after pills, IVF, birth control pills, and all other processes that end life after conception. If it ends life after conception, we're against it. Okay? Next, we believe that homosexuality is a sin and an abomination which God punishes with the death penalty, Leviticus 20, verse 13. Okay? And Romans chapter 1. And then lastly, we oppose worldliness, modernism, formalism, and liberalism. And I couldn't think of any other isms. Buddhism. We're against Buddhism. And Methodism. And so, there's nothing radical about any of that. It's just us saying it's who we are. It's what we believe. We're independent Baptists. We're fundamental. To keep us safe from the devil's attack, where he wants to creep in and change what we believe. See, everybody in this church knows what we believe. Unless they've never taken time to read that, you're like, wow, I didn't know that's what we believe. I've been coming to this church for years. But look, is anybody in this church wondering what we believe about any of those things? Or anything else for that matter? No. That's why we're going to be steadfast and unmovable at Faithful Word Baptist Church. See, Pastor Anderson, are you afraid of people coming in and bringing false doctrine? This is what people do who bring in false doctrine, when the devil infiltrates. And this is point four, this is the final point. When the devil infiltrates, right? He already tried to make you feel isolated, it didn't work. He tried to give you a counterfeit, you saw the difference, you held it up, you shined a blue light at it and said, this is not the King James, this is a counterfeit. He tried to resist you, but that just ended up making you stronger. Because you just kept pushing forward. You didn't let anything stop you. You didn't make any excuses. You kept pushing forward. And so his last-ditch effort is to try to infiltrate. If you can't beat him, join him. He's going to come in and join the church. He's going to try to get into your house through the television, through magazines, through visitors who come and stay at your house and you let them stay and they're weirdos and whatever. He's going to find a way to infiltrate. But you see, this is how they do it. And I'm going to close with this. They come in and they separate themselves, is what Jude says. These be they who separate them. They want to get people off in a corner somewhere. Some of it's for filthy reasons. But they'll try to get you off to yourself somewhere and say, hey Amanda, how you doing? So what do you think about what Pastor Anderson was preaching this morning? I mean, you really...
Pretty radical.
I mean, this is my sermon. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, Amanda, what do you think about... I mean, do you really think that, I mean, you just believe and that's it? I mean, you just live however you want? I mean, do you actually... I mean, let me show you, you know. And this is what they do. They try to take people aside and try to sow, kind of like, yea hath God said. You know, they try to sow doubt about what the truth is. Like, I mean, come on. Do you think it's reasonable in the pastor saying that, you know, women shouldn't wear pants? I mean, is this guy like the Taliban? You know, I'm not saying I don't like the church. I mean, I like coming here. But, I mean, don't you think he's a little off on some of these? You know, If anybody tried to do that to anybody in this church, do you think it's going to work? If somebody came up to Amanda and started trying to tell them about, like, you got to repent of all your sins, you got to make Jesus the Lord of your life, she'd slap him across the face. You know that's right. Anybody who knows Amanda knows that's true. She's been here since the second Sunday. She's the meanest person here, besides me and my wife, because we were here before her. But the point is, this is what's different about our church than a lot of churches I've been in. We're not just King James only. Every person in this room understands why we're King James only. I mean, literally. And here's the difference. We not only believe right, but everybody who's here understands why we believe right and knows the Bible verses of why we believe right. They wouldn't have to say, well, just a minute, let me go get Pastor Anderson. He'll tell you why I believe that. They know why they believe. So we can't be infiltrated. You know? No, I'm just kidding. You know, we can't be infiltrated. Because the devil wants to come in, but we've done too good of a job of educating ourselves and educating each other and knowing the truth, standing fast on these things, having a shield of faith. Loins are girded about with the truth. We know what we believe. We know why we believe. If the devil comes in here and wants to talk to you and put ideas in your head, come on in, devil. Have fun trying, because it ain't going to work. So he doesn't even come around. He's like, I'm not even going to mess with Faithful Word Baptist Church. Why? Because if you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. He tries it a few times. He'll try to take a few people. And you know, people have come to this church and tried to bring in heresy. They've tried to change the gospel. They've tried to bring in ideas, just like the kind of thing I said, not about the pants on women. Or that was kind of, you know, a joke. But, you know, they've come in and tried to change doctrine and do things and everything like that. It didn't work. And it's not going to work. And by God's grace, let's keep it that way. Let's keep the preaching. Let's make sure it's teaching. You know, use something about the Bible and what you believe. Because when the devil comes in, if he finds that there's no kids he can get off by themselves, because we don't let our kids out of their sight here. We don't send the kids off in some room somewhere, on some bus somewhere, in some class somewhere. We don't even have Sunday school classes. We've got church. And so the child molester is not going to have any fun at Faithful Word Baptist Church because we don't let our kids out of our sight here. And the heretic that wants to spread his lies and false doctrine is not going to have any fun because everybody he talks to is going to pull out the Bible and eat his lunch with doctrine. And so he's going to go down to the church down the street and say, you know what? I'm going to flee from that place. I'm not getting anything done. I mean, how much time did he really spend with Jesus? He tempted him about 3 times and just said, you know what? I'm going to leave. Because he wasn't getting anywhere. And so we've got to resist the devil who'll flee from us. Understand what he's going to try to do so you'll be ready for it. You'll feel isolated someday. Remember that I told you that it would happen. And then just start thinking about all the other people who are with you. You're going to start to be handed a counterfeit that's not door-to-door soul winning. That's not the true Bible. That's not a counterfeit for hard preaching. Some drama team acting things out on stage. It's not preaching. God ordained preaching. Preaching is what you need. Yelling, screaming. I mean, this is Bible preaching. Smite with the hand. Stomp with the foot. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, the Bible told the preacher. Jesus cried aloud and spared not when he preached. Don't let somebody give you a counterfeit. Don't let somebody counterfeit real soul winning and real spirituality and sweet hour of prayer on your face with a Christian song you listen to on the radio that makes you feel spiritual. But you haven't gotten closer to God. You haven't done anything for God. And don't let him get in and creep in and infiltrate you. Don't invite him to your house. Don't let him into your house. Neither bid him Godspeed. And don't let him creep into your mind. Close off your eardrums. Close off your eyes from what's wrong. Set no wicked thing before your eyes. Shut the door to your house. Build up the wall of your house. Build a wall around your house. Lock the door. Lock the deadbolt. Load the gun. And say, the devil is not going to infiltrate my family. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, please just help us to take the warning of your word. Help us to have the wisdom to know that we're not alone. There are other people who are going through the same thing, that believe the same thing. God, please just strengthen us. Help us to put on the whole armor of God every single day. Help us to study at Ephesians 6 and know what we need to do to be protected.